All right, you may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to, I think if you find 1 Kings chapter 3 along there, we'll be bouncing all around 1 Kings chapter 3, sometimes taking big bounces and sometimes small ones, but 1 Kings chapter 3 will pretty much have us where we'll be beginning and working around this evening. Father, I pray you'd bless the teaching of your wonderful word as we look at this man, King Solomon. A man who, Lord, has so much going for him, and yet a man who, though he was a wise man, did some foolish things. And therefore, he did not end well, even though he started well. And may we learn from this man's example, as you tell us that we should, from all those things you've given us in the Word of God. Amen. All right. Last week in our study, we were talking about the transition between King David and King Solomon, and we focused last week on the measures that King Solomon had to take in order to establish himself firmly and securely on the throne of Israel. And some of the things that he did were things that his father, King David, instructed him to do before his death. And most of them had to do with people that had caused King David problems. And David realized that they would be a threat to his younger son. And as a result of that, he said, you just need to take care of these people because they're just waiting for the opportunity to cause you problems. David was an old seasoned warrior, and he knew how to do those things. But for a young king, they could have very well destroyed him. And so The throne, he was firmly established on the throne. We saw that last week. And now we're going to start talking about the Jews under King Solomon. Now, I've only given you one sheet of paper, front and back. This particular study actually has two more pages to it, one more front and back. But I don't think we'll get that far tonight. If we do, I'll just go a little bit ahead, but I'm going to give you the next sheet next week. So we're talking about the Jews under King Solomon. Now, Solomon, having taken the measures that were necessary to establish himself as King David's successor to the throne, he was now faced with some overwhelming responsibilities. He's inherited a great nation, and now he is just a young man, and he's going to have to take over responsibilities. Now, we do not know exactly how old Solomon was when he began to reign. But we are able to, and I started to go into the details on that, and I decided, no, we're not going to do that. But we're able to piece little bits and pieces of information together from the time that David became the king and when he started reigning actually in Jerusalem, and knowing that Solomon was born sometime after that, and just putting all these little bits and pieces together, we come to the conclusion that he was somewhere around the age of 20 whenever he became king. Now, he might have been a year or two earlier. It might have been a year or two older. Somewhere around the age of 20. So that's a very young man whenever he inherits the throne. It is interesting that when you look at 1 Kings chapter 3, and you look at verse 7, and this is, we're jumping ahead a little bit here, but the Lord appears to Solomon and basically asks Solomon, what can I do for you? And Solomon says this. You look at verse 7, and he says this. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now, it wasn't literally a little child. He's using a figure of speech there. But what he is saying is, I really am not qualified for this. I don't have the experience. I don't have the maturity. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge. Lord, I don't even know how to go out and come in, much less rule your people. And so I need your help in this. And so that tells us something about even Solomon himself realized that he was a very young man to take on such a great responsibility. Now, the first thing revealed to us that King Solomon did after dealing with those home threats to his throne, which we talked about last week, the first thing that we learn, that's revealed to us, is that he married an Egyptian princess. I want you to look at chapter 3 and look at verse 1. And I find this fascinating that before the Bible gets into telling us the other things that he did about building the temple and so forth, it mentions this right up front. It's like it's setting the stage. It's preparing us for things to come afterward in his reign. And chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about." So here's the first thing that we know. He married an Egyptian princess. And in doing so, he made affinity with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, marriage between royal families or rulers of nations, they were usually means whereby nations formed alliances with each other. And that was not only back then. You study European history and you'll find that was a common thing as well. The king of France, that he could marry off a daughter to the king of England or something like that. And they hoped to form alliances and kind of protect themselves from others, but protect themselves from each other as well. And so that was not an uncommon thing, even in more recent history, but it was a very common thing also in the days of Solomon. Now, if we had a map here, you'd find this. Just imagine that you've got a map standing up in front of you, and you've got the Mediterranean Sea here, and you've got the nation of Israel coming down here. You've got the Jordan River over here. And so you come down here and down to the south, and you kind of go to the west around the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and you come to the Nile River, and then you come to the land of Egypt. Egypt's right down there, just down south, a little bit southwest, to the people of Israel. And Egypt was a formidable power. It was not as powerful then as it had been in the past, but it was a formidable power at that time. And so I would imagine that the Egyptians and the Israelis, the Pharaoh and King Solomon, that they kind of looked at it like this. Solomon says, "Well, if I make affinity with the Egyptian Pharaoh down here, then I'm not going to have to worry too much, hopefully, about being attacked from the south. Because over to the east is desert, and people aren't going to be coming across that desert, very unlikely that they were. They're going to have to come up through Egypt. They're my main enemy down south. And if I make an alliance with them, I'm not going to have to worry about them." And then the Egyptians looked at it and they said, "Well, this will mean that Israel is like a buffer between us and our other potential enemies. Because way over to the west, you did have the nations over there in Mesopotamia, they were constantly rising and falling and so forth. And then up to the north and the northwest, you had other nations up there on the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But for any of these to attack Egypt, you know what they're doing? Because of that desert over here, way over there in Mesopotamia, they're going to come around the Fertile Crescent. And those up in the north and northwest, they're going to have to come around the Mediterranean Sea. And they're going to have to come right through that little band of fertile soil that's got water because of the river and the sea. They're going to have to come through there to get to Egypt." So for Egypt, it would be a great alliance because it said, if anybody gets to us, they're going to have to get through the Jews. And the Jews were thinking, you know something, this means that I'm not going to have an enemy down here to my south. It's very unlikely because the Egyptians are the main people down there. So from a strictly human standpoint, that looked like a very good move for King Solomon to make. Now, Solomon's marriage to this Egyptian princess, it reveals here some weaknesses of Solomon. Now, he's a very wise man. God gave him special wisdom. But he was a man. And the best of us are still just sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen? I mean, we all have that old fallen sin nature. And we all wrestle with our flesh. We all do. And Solomon was no exception. So here are a couple of weaknesses that this reveals to us right at the beginning of Solomon's reign. And we're going to see, as we study his life, how that these weaknesses, that they keep coming out. The first weakness is this. Solomon tended to resort to the prevailing policies of other nations. Otherwise, he'd look around and he'd say, "That's what they're doing, and so that's what we ought to do." Now, as God's chosen people, the Jews were to be different. They were to be a distinctly different nation. And instead of adopting the ways of the other nations to protect themselves or anything else, as for that matter, they were to trust in the Lord to protect them. Now you say, well, that would be a big step of faith. Well, in one sense it would. But if you look at Israel's history leading up to the reign of Solomon, you'll realize that God had proven Himself over and over that He was able to protect them. That they did not have to resort to the ways of the pagan nations around them. That God could take care of them. He had brought them out of Egypt centuries earlier. He had provided for them in the wilderness. He had given them victory over nations more powerful than they were. Nations that tried to annihilate them. He had just taken care of them. And so they did not have to be like that. And yet, that was Solomon's weakness. And you know something, it's a weakness that I'm afraid that we as God's people have today. We'll look around and we'll say, well, that's the way the world does it, so that's the way we all do it in our church. Or that's the way that unbeliever, that pagan businessman does it, so that's the way I'll run my business. And so forth. So we have the very same weakness that Solomon did. Men are always, they're always the same. Now, this little quote is from a book called A Survey of Israel's History by Leon J. Woods. And there's one phrase in it that I want you to pick up on that I've underlined in there that applies specifically to this point. But I added some more, I gave a little more extensive quote from him to let you see also a comparison between King David and now his son King Solomon. And here's what Leon Wood said, and there were some other things there. You see those dots, I skipped a lot of it. But he said this. He said David had been raised in the open, watching sheep, and later had experienced the rigors of a fugitive life. You remember when he was running from King Saul? Solomon, however, had known only, and it says, the case of the palace. That must be a misprint, all right? My wife proofreads things for me. She came and she said, doesn't that mean place? I said, I don't know, but I'm just giving you the quote as it was in the book. So it said case in the book, all right? But I think it probably should be place. But it said, had known only the case of the place of the palace with its attendant luxuries. David's court never grew larger than the requirements of his government. But Solomon's became, now get this, lavish in the manner of other Near Eastern courts. You know what he's doing? He's trying to be like the nations around him. David was not trying to be like the others. He was a man after God's own heart. Not perfect, but he was a man that was after God's own heart. And Solomon, he was raised up in luxury. He had never had to experience the rigors of the wars like his father had. And so he wants to have brother... Just wants to look like other kings around him, okay? And then it says, David was more a man of the people. Solomon was a man of the court. So there were differences in these men, quite a bit of difference. All right, the second thing that this reveals about Solomon, about him marrying this Egyptian princess, was this. He had a weakness for what the Bible calls strange women. Have you ever met a woman that wasn't strange? Amen. Okay. Men are wanting to chuckle and the ladies are telling you better not. Amen. Just thought I would throw that in there. All right. But anyway, I had this thing for strange women. Now, why do I say strange women? Look at the book of 1 Kings. Keep your finger there at chapter 3. But look over at chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, we're jumping ahead in time here. It starts out with saying that Solomon married this Egyptian princess. But then we're jumping ahead in time here. We get to chapter 11 and verse 1. And the Bible says, but King Solomon loved many, what kind of women? Strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, which we've seen in chapter 3 that he married. So together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. And it goes on and says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them. And so forth there. So, right here at the beginning of his reign, by him marrying the Egyptian princes, it shows he's trying to form alliances instead of depending on God. And it also shows that he has this desire for women other than the people of his own nation. And so it just reveals that. Now, these women, you look at chapter 1 Kings chapter 11 again, and let's look at verse 2, and we'll see here what goes on. It says, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely," here's the reason the Lord said this, "for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." And the Bible says, "Solomon clave unto these in love." These were not believers in Jehovah God. They were believers in pagan gods. And the Lord said, if you marry these women, you know what's going to happen? They're going to pull you down. And you're going to compromise. And you're going to start worshiping their gods and trying to worship me as well. And yet Solomon disobeyed. And so he clave to these in love. And he said, he had, now get this, 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And so just as the Lord had told him, they're going to pull you down. They're going to pull you astray. Now, I thought about what Solomon did here, and I could not help but think about the New Testament verse, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we look here at verses 14 through 18. And the Bible says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's what Solomon was doing. He was yoking up in marriage with unbelievers, with people that did not know the true and the living God. They were religious, but they didn't know the true and the living God. So in the New Testament, we're told not to yoke together with unbelievers. And then he says, ask them questions. Here's the reason. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," instead of yoking up with them, what do? "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There it is. New Testament scripture, warning us not to do what Solomon did. Now, we have to be very careful about this. I warn young people and so forth. And by the way, not just young people, but I found out older people have faced the same temptations. All right? But I warn you. Listen, if you're out there and you're looking for a mate, make sure that you don't seek somebody that does not know the Lord. You want a fellow believer. Amen? You want a fellow believer. And you say, well, I tell you what, I'm just going to go out and I'm just going to date them. I don't have any intention of getting serious. That's a big mistake. You should never date anybody that you wouldn't be willing to get serious with. Never should. Don't form that unequal yoke. Don't form that unequal yoke. I know when my daughters, I have two daughters, and I told them when they were coming up, one of the things I did, I had them sit down and write a before I let them go out, ever go out on a date or anything, I said, now you sit down and you write me a paper, about a page long or so forth, telling me what kind of boy you would date and what kind you want. That's how I want you to think it through. Because if somebody asks you for a date, if they don't meet the criteria that you know, and that's a Bible principle. You look ahead and say, I know I'm going to be faced with this. Let me go ahead and make my decision right now what I'm going to do. Rather than when the pressure's on me, you see? And so they wrote it down. But I would tell them this. I'd say, now listen here. I know you're going to go out and you know one day you're going to get married and so forth.
That's a good thing. Amen. I said, but here's what I want you to do. I said, number one, I said, I want you to
find you a man that is a saved man that is serving the Lord. I don't want one that just comes and sits on a pew on Sunday. I want you to find you a man that's saved and involved in his local church. I said, number two, I said, I want you to find a man that is pursuing a career that's going to be lucrative enough to take care of me in my old age. And I said, number three, I want you to find a man that's handsome, because I don't want no ugly grandchildren. I said, but I realize it's hard to find the perfect man, so we can let this last one go if we have to. All right? Now, I, of course, I was joking with him in part, but I was serious about it. I want you to find a fella that loves the Lord, that's saved, and that's actively serving the Lord. I don't want even a pew-warming son-in-law. Amen? So, you get the idea. But it's not just in marriage. And by the way, like I said, I've seen older folks, their spouse die, and they'll go crazy, and they'll go out, and it won't matter what the person's faith is, if they have any or not, they just go crazy. It's weird what happens to people, but at times. But no, in marriage we don't unequally yoke together. But you know what? The same would be true in business. The same would be true in religious endeavors and so forth. There, that's why I don't get involved in a lot of things as a pastor that perhaps some other would. It's because I believe in this doctrine of personal separation, and that's why our church doesn't get involved in a lot of organizations and things that others do. It's because in order to get involved in those things, we'd have to yoke with unbelievers, and that would violate the Word of God. And so we don't do that. So that's what Solomon did. Is he had a lust, we could say, for women and so forth, he violated this matter of the unequal yoke. Now, I put you a note here, and it says, though the letter, and we hear people talk about, you know, legalism, the letter of the law and so forth, and the spirit of the law, though the letter of the Mosaic law did not specifically forbid the Jews to make an alliance with Egypt or to marry Egyptian women, the spirit of the Mosaic law did. And I've given you Exodus 34, verses 10 through 16, and Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Now, you look in those passages, and you'll find this, that there the Lord specifically mentions, these are the nations that you don't intermarry with and so forth. That was the letter of the law. By violating the spirit of the Mosaic law, King Solomon eventually violated the letter of the Mosaic law. All right? People talk about the letter of law versus the spirit of law. And they say, well, the spirit of law is more liberal than the letter of the law. No, the spirit of the law gets down to the nitty-gritty of why the law was made. All right? Now, I'm not going to take time to read all those passages, but I'm going to read enough to show you what I'm talking about. Look back at the book of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. All right? Exodus 34. And we look here, and we're going to skip down to verse 11. Now, we could read some verses before and after, but verse 11 will be sufficient for the point I'm trying to make here. Exodus 34, verse 11. Observe thou. Now, remember, this is the Mosaic law, all right? The law that God gave the people of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt and so forth. He says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants, and so forth there. So he's saying, you don't yoke up with them, all right? Now, you might want to keep your finger right there, and look over at 1 Kings chapter 11. Keeping your finger there at Exodus chapter 34. In 1 Kings chapter 11... And we look at verse 1 that we've already looked at, where Solomon, he married many strange women. And we look here and we find that it says that he married the daughter of Pharaoh, which was an Egyptian. And I look over here and I don't see in Exodus 34:11 where he said you couldn't marry the Egyptian. And I also look and I say, well, he couldn't marry the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Edomites or the Zidonians. And I look back over here and I don't see any of them listed in Exodus 34. and verse 11. But then, the last one it mentions, the Hittites. And I look back at Exodus 34, verse 11, and the Hittites in there. Now, you see what I'm saying? Solomon, he starts out, and he's not violating the letter of the law, but he's violating the spirit of the law. He's not violating the letter of the law, but he's violating the spirit of the law. And by violating the spirit of the law, he ends up violating the letter of the law. You see the progression? He's not violating the letter of the law at first, but he is violating the spirit of the law. And by violating the spirit of the law, he ends up marrying the Hittites, which violated the letter of the law as well.
Have to be very careful, that we look and see a law that God's given us, a thou shalt or thou shalt not, and we ought to ask ourselves this. Now, what was the purpose of that? Now, God doesn't have to tell us the purpose, and He doesn't always do that. But God, what's the reason behind that? And obviously, the reason behind the law was, I don't want you marrying up with these unbelievers. They're going to lead you astray to serve their gods. And He lists off several of them there. And yet, Solomon, I can imagine saying, well, I wasn't forbidden for that one, so I can marry this Egyptian. I can marry this. But then after a while, it doesn't matter. He's violated the spirit of the law so much, it doesn't bother to go ahead and break the letter of the law. Now, so he marries the Hittite and thus violated the command of God specifically there. Now, here's an interesting, just a little question I'll give you to ponder. Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, had been married to Uriah. You see this in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. And the Bible says there that it was Uriah the what? The Hittite. And so the question that you can ponder is this. Was Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, a Hittite? The Bible doesn't say she was, but it does say that she was married to a Hittite. And I always find that kind of fascinating there. I tend to believe that she probably was. But whether or not, anyway, that's just a little interesting tidbit, something to chew on, and I don't know the answer to. Okay? Now, King Solomon began his reign well. He began his reign well. Gibeon was a town. It was a few miles northwest of Jerusalem. So if you found Jerusalem on a map and you would go north and just slightly to the west, about 2 miles up, you would come to the town or the city, little city of Gibeon. And it was at Gibeon that the tabernacle with the brazen altar was located. That was where it was located at that time. Now, remember this, that the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant had gotten separated there at one point. It had gotten separated in the days of Eli. And David, whenever he became king, one of the things that he really wanted to do, he said, I want to get that Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem. And he failed the first time, which we've already talked about. The second time, he went back, he looked at the Bible, and he said, oh, this is where I went wrong. I'm going to do it the way God said. And so they moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and David had built a temporary, I'll call it a tabernacle. It was not the tabernacle, but it was a tent for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell in. And then he set out, he wanted to build a temple. And God said, no, you're not going to build a temple. Solomon's going to be one to build the temple. So the Ark of the Covenant there, which has the mercy seat on it and represents the presence of God, it's there in the city of Jerusalem. But the tabernacle, the old tabernacle, with its brazen altar where the sacrifices were made and so forth, it was over in the city of Gibeon. Now, Gibeon, like I said, it wasn't too far from Jerusalem, just a couple of miles there. So King Solomon, whenever he is established as king, we look at the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, and we see what he does. Here's how he starts out. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. The Bible says this. This is where it says Solomon loved the, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now, I've given you another reference there, which is a parallel reference over the book of
of 1 Chronicles chapter 1. But I'm just going to read the one in 1 Kings here. That when I see something in the dark print, that means that's the one I've decided to read. But I give you the other one so you can compare it on your own. They usually give you a little bit of their the same event, but they'll give you sometimes a little bit different, more information. All right, so he goes there to give in. He begins like that, and he offers 1,000 burnt offerings. If you're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 1, you'd find there that in fact, that's probably 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I need to check that. But you'd find that actually there was a lot of people went up with him and so forth there. It was a big day. Now, after he does that, here he is now. He's the new king, a young man somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 years old. And that night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And he asked Solomon, basically this, Solomon, what would you like for me to do for you? In chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. I think the 2 Chronicles account says it was that very night. So the Lord says, what shall I give thee? Now, what would you say? What would you say to God if God said, all right, what do you want me to do for you? And he asked you that in a way that was basically this, that you kind of understood, whatever I ask, God's going to do it for me. What would you ask for? What would you ask for if you were in King Solomon's shoes? Now, he's only, like I said, only about 20 years old. He's just become king. You know, what would most people ask? I want you to make me the greatest, most powerful, most famous king that ever lived. Make me, you know, let me become the world empire and so forth there. What would most people ask? Solomon's got the opportunity to ask God, who can do anything, ask God for anything that he wants to. But notice what Solomon does. Solomon, in verses 6 through 9, here's what he asks of the Lord. And you can see here his humility. You can see here his sense of dependence on God. He realizes his inadequacy for what he's been called to do. So Solomon said in verse 6, Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And my servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Solomon just saying, Lord, I need your help. And if you read that parallel account that I give you there, the Lord talks about the wisdom that God's going to give him. So he just says, very humbly, this is how he's starting out as king, very humbly admitting, God, I can't do this. I need your help. By the way, whenever the Lord lays something on your heart to do and you feel like you can't do it, go to him for help. Amen? In fact, I think it's a dangerous thing to ever reach a point where that you feel like you can just do it on your own. Then you're no longer dependent upon God and no longer have the blessings of the Lord upon you. So, Solomon asked for this. Now, the Lord was so pleased with King Solomon's request that he granted Solomon what he asked for, but he also granted him what he did not ask for that most others in his position would have asked for. Look at chapter 3 again, 1 Kings chapter 3, and look at verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Boy, that's some wisdom, amen? And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And they read on further in the story. But God basically says this, Solomon, because of what you've asked for, he says, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to give you everything that others would have asked for and you didn't. Isn't God good? Amen? You put the Lord first, and you'll be surprised at what the Lord will do for you. So he promises Solomon he's going to give him wisdom. Now, remember, King Solomon is a young man, very young. And yet, it's almost immediately his wisdom was recognized within the nation. We read a story in chapter 3 that begins in verse 16. Chapter 3 in verse 16 and goes all the way through verse 28. Now, here's the story. I'm not going to read the story. I'm going to just give you an idea of what takes place. There are these two harlots, the Bible says, and both of them have children. They've got apparently little infant babies. And so they come before the Lord, before King Solomon with this problem. They're taken, and one of the children, one of the mothers, had rolled over on the child and smothered it. And when they get up in the morning, this one, she finds a dead child by her. And at first she assumes that she rolled over on her little baby and killed it. And the other harlot, her child is alive. But this mother over here that has the dead child, when she wakes up by the dead child, she begins looking at her baby, and she looks at the other lady's baby, and she realizes this. This is not my baby. That's the other harlot's baby. This other harlot has apparently rolled over on her child during the night and smothered it. And while I was asleep, she switched them around so that I would think that I had killed, that I had smothered my own child. And so they're arguing about that. Debate. Both of them are saying, the living child is mine. And both are saying, the dead child is not mine. What do we do? Let's go to the king. We're going to appeal to the one that makes the final decision. What the king says, that's it. So they bring the problem to King Solomon. King Solomon looks at this and he realizes there's no way in the world I can know who's telling the truth. At least not just by listening to the stories. You know, it'd be a very subjective judgment there, and I want to make sure I make the right judgment. So he does something that surprises the ladies. He says, I want you to bring me a sharp sword. Bring me a sword. And they bring the sword out. And Solomon says to the servants, he said, here's what I want you to do. He says, that child that's alive, I want you to cut him in half. And I want you to give half to each one of these ladies. They're both saying it's theirs. And since there's no way of telling which one's telling the truth, I'm just going to cut the child in half and let each one of them have it. And when they do that, one of the harlots, she says, fine. That's fine. But the other one says, no, don't do that. Let the child live. I'd rather the other one have it than the child's life be taken away. And so Solomon looks, and he says to the woman that says, no, don't kill the child, he says, give the baby to her. That's her baby. Even a mother would not agree to the slaughter of her child. And so the case is settled and settled right. And the news gets out. Now look at verse 28 of chapter 3. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Almost immediately, everybody realizes this man has got some special wisdom. God's obviously with this man. Now, we're going to stop right there, because when I get into the next one, it'll take us too long to cover, okay, for what we want to do this evening. So we see this. He's now established. His people realize that God has given us a very wise king. He's a young man, but he has wisdom beyond his years. Now, we want to make an application. We want to make an application. Always we look at the Bible. We want to make an application. And when we get to the end of the study, I may make the same application again. But what are some things that we can learn here tonight? I think one of them is this. We don't want just to obey the letter of the law. We want to get the spirit of the law. And Solomon
did not do that. He did not do that. And as a result, it caused him problems on down the road. Another thing is this. Whenever that we go to talk to the Lord and ask the Lord for things, you know, a lot of our prayers are just fleshly prayers, are they not? Most people, if the Lord said, "What would you like me to do for you?" their prayer would have been all me. Bless me, flesh. But you know something? We ought to, instead of that, we ought to seek the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us to pray in the Spirit. Otherwise, the Spirit of God is controlling our prayer life. And when we do that, we won't be praying for a lot of things that others are praying for. I don't think we will. We'll be wanting things that will honor and glorify the Lord. We'll be wanting wisdom to know how to make right decisions. We'll be wanting wisdom and grace and power to live for the Lord and honor the Lord with our lives. It may be that it's the Lord's will that we have some sickness. And naturally, our flesh wants to be healed. But what if God wants us to demonstrate His grace in our sickness? Huh? What if God wants us to do that? If I have any fear, I think it would be this. And that is, I don't want to become someone that in my old age is just there. All right? Now, you know, maybe over in a nursing home and just there. I don't want to do that. But I tell you what, I realize this, that if God allows me to go through that, then there's a reason for it. And I often pray and say, "God, if that's Your will, I hope it's not Your will. But if it does, I pray that You'd help me to deal with it in a way that will honor You." And I have seen people. In nursing homes that basically were, you know, weren't capable of doing anything, but yet they had a testimony for the Lord. I think about Brother James Messer was like that. Had a testimony for the Lord. So, you know, Lord, use us. Give us grace and wisdom to know when to do Your will. That'd just be a couple of applications there. Now, next week, we'll pick up, and one of my favorite stories. And I remember as a boy, my grandmother had that old Herbert's Bible story book, and she'd tell a story about Solomon and that baby. And boy, as a little kid, I loved to hear that story. But the story we'll start out next week is one of my favorites in all of the Bible. One of my very favorites, at least from the Old Testament there. And we'll pick up there next week, and I'll give you the next page of notes. Now, let's bow our heads. And the Flemings have had to slip out this evening. And so she's not going to be here to play a hymn of invitation or another hymn or anything. But if God spoke in your heart, and you say, "I just need to come get on this altar for a little bit this evening," it may be that you need some wisdom about dealing with something. You just want to get on the altar and say, "Oh God, give me wisdom and guidance. I need wisdom." I think about in the book of James, the Bible says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." And says He'll give it to us. He'll not upbraid us, but He'll give us wisdom. He certainly gave it to Solomon, didn't He? He certainly gave wisdom to Solomon. Father, help us to learn these lessons from Solomon, and I'm sure there's a lot of other applications that could be made. But I thank You, Lord, for giving us the record. I wish his record was not marred by some bad decisions he made. But I'm thankful, Lord, that we can learn from his mistakes and not have to learn by experience as Solomon did. And I pray we'd have wisdom to do that. Bless us now as we continue in the service. Amen. All right, if you look this way, we won't sing or anything since we don't have any music. We won't do that.